I'm going to turn in the Word of God to John's Gospel, chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13. In the absence of our elders, deacons, and our usual musicians, we do thank those who've helped out in the service. And it's good to have people who can step in and help as well. And so we're thankful to those who have done that this morning. John's Gospel, chapter 13. And I want to draw your attention to the verse 34 and the verse 35. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples. In verse 34, he gives them a new commandment. And the Word of God says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. Let us unite together in prayer and ask for the Lord's help. Eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy truth, we thank thee for thy word today, and we look to thee for help and for grace as we come to the preaching of thy word. Father, what a burden it is to bring thy word and to preach thy word. And Father, we realize as well there is a burden placed upon each one to hear thy word, to believe thy word, to practice thy word through the help of thy Spirit. And Father, we look to thee that thou would give grace and give help. May we leave this place knowing that thou hast spoken to us. That perhaps there is some aspect within our lives that we need to seek thee about to put right. Father, encourage us in thy love. Encourage us to love others. And may we know the power and the infilling of thy Spirit this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There can be many external signs that someone may be a Christian, from symbols that they may wear on clothing and to bumper stickers on vehicles that pass you by on the road. There may be those who unashamedly carry a Bible. They may never miss a service at their church. These signs are merely external. They are external and outward evidences. The real truth is that anybody can place a bumper sticker upon their car. Anybody can hold a Bible. Anybody can come to church. But one of the evidences found in the heart that expresses itself within our lives and expresses itself as a fruit, an evidence of faith within us, is what the Savior is speaking about here in John chapter 13. He's speaking about love. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." And the existence and the growth and the blessing of love within our hearts and souls, dear believer, is a very clear evidence that we belong to the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his discourse in Matthew 24 concerning the last days, said about iniquity abounding, "And the love of many shall wax cold." And our love, whether that is love toward the Lord Jesus Christ, love toward the brethren, love toward others, it can wax and wane like the moon. It can blow hot and cold. And we understand that because in life we have those things that maybe for a fleeting moment we are fixated with. Things that we love. Things that we enjoy. We maybe go and we buy the various things associated with that. We might think of a board game and we enjoy playing that game with our families. And then we realize that this game has an expansion and we buy that expansion. And then we realize there's a lot more to buy, and we buy everything, and we enjoy it. And then suddenly, the months pass by, the years pass by, it's been sitting on the shelf, it's never been touched.
because we've moved on to something else. Something else has caught our eye. And our love for Christ, how sad. But so often it can be like that. We can have this real deep love for Christ, but our love can be directed somewhere else. And dear believer, as those who know and love the Lord, our love for Christ should be focused totally upon Him. Here in this discourse to His disciples, the Savior takes time to impart some last instruction and teaching before His imminent death. And He teaches His disciples and He teaches us that love toward others is a key component of Christian living. If you desire to live for Christ, then one of those key aspects found within your life and heart should be love. And our Christian faith is founded upon God's love for us. It is a faith built upon the love of God for His people. In John 3, verse 16, we read those words, "For God so loved the world." And dear believer, you and I are here today. You and I are saved today. You and I can know that full assurance of faith in Christ and what Christ has done for us because God so loved the world, because He sent His Son to die for us. And the importance of love in our faith reminds us that Christianity, faith in Christ, is a faith that affects our heart. It's a faith that affects our heart. We can read of the Pharisees in the New Testament who were so zealous and so strict in their adherence to the law of God. The Savior spoke of them, those who prayed in the streets, those who desired to be seen of men. Their adherence to God's law, their practical activity in religion was not because of love for God. It was for the love of men. The men would see. The men would look at how holy they were. And they missed something. They missed the love of God. They pass over judgment and the love of God. "These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone," the Savior said in Luke 11, verse 42. They adhered so strictly to the law, but love was neglected. In Hebrews 13, verse 1, we are told, "Let brotherly love continue." And as we come to this passage today in John chapter 13, may we see something of the great love of Christ for us. But dear believer, may you learn something of the great love, the brotherly love that we ought to have one for another. And I want to consider setting our hearts on love. Setting our hearts on love. Firstly, I want you to see that Christ sets our hearts on His commandment to love. Christ sets our hearts on His commandment to love. I want you to notice the opening words of our point. Christ sets our hearts. We merely didn't say it was His commandment or this commandment to love, but Christ sets our hearts on this commandment. And I believe that's important. The Savior here is speaking to His disciples. There's application here to ourselves. If we love the Savior, if we seek to obey His commandments, then we are to love others. And this is something that comes from the heart. Our heart, our affections are to be set upon the commandments of God. We're to love His commandments. We don't obey His commandments simply because it's a rule we have to adhere to. You may drive up this road at 50 kilometers an hour within the speed limit because you don't want to get a speeding ticket. You might not think, "Well, I'm showing love to my neighbor by going at the right speed." You're maybe thinking more, "There might be a policeman sitting waiting for me, and therefore I'm going to behave myself." When we think of the law of God, it is not merely we have to keep this commandment. We should not lie. We should not covet. We should not kill, because then we'll be in trouble with God. We should look at those commandments. No, this is what God requires of us.
We show our love to God. We glorify God by keeping His commandments. By these commandments not merely being upon our mind as do's and don'ts, but being in our hearts because we are living for the Lord and we're living for Christ. And so as we love one another, our hearts are set upon this. And dear believer, your heart, a heart changed by Christ, should be set upon His commandment to love. This is not a fake or external love. This is not like many in this world who turn round to a boyfriend or a girlfriend after 2 hours of dating and say, you know what? I met you 2 hours ago. I met you yesterday. I love you with all of my heart. And then next day, they meet somebody else. Such is the craziness of dating in this world. This is not a fake love. This is not just words that come from our lips. This is something that ought to be within our hearts, to love Christ and to love the brethren. 1 John 5 verse 3 reminds us, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. And therefore, because of our love to God, we are to keep His commandments, and this commandment to love the brethren is one of those. John Gill, an English preacher and commentator, said that the commandments of God are not heavy and burdensome to those who are saved, especially when they have the love of God shed abroad in them, the presence of God with them, communion with Christ, and a supply of grace and strength from Him. Then are these the ways of pleasantness, the paths of peace. The tabernacles of the Lord, he said, are lovely. Dear believer, do you love the commandments of the Lord? Do you have a ready and willing heart to obey Christ, to walk in His ways, to show forth your love for Him by obeying Him? Here in John 13, this is not the first occasion which the Savior laid down the importance of Christian love, not toward God alone, but also toward others. In Matthew 22, 36, the Savior is asked, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, this is the great commandment. This is really the summary of the 10 commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Do we not understand that when we think of the law of God? The law of God shows us we're to love Him with all our heart. He's to be first. We're not to worship others. We're not to take His name in vain. We're to remember His day. We can think of obeying authority. We can think of not killing and not bearing false witness and not committing adultery and not coveting. Those commandments, yes, it is sin against God to break them, but they show forth our love and our duty to our neighbor. We show our neighbor love by obeying those in authority over us, by not stealing, by preserving morality, by not lying, by not coveting, by not killing our neighbor. And as our Savior expands upon that commandment in the Sermon on the Mount, by not having an anger toward our neighbor. There was need for this. The Savior says this is a new commandment. This commandment of love already has an application within the law of God, of loving our neighbor as ourselves. But the Savior is reminding His disciples of this commandment. He's setting it out as something new, something to focus upon, something to be emphasized, because it had been corrupted by the Jews. It had been neglected and ignored. When we think of the disciples, there was this great discussion between them in Luke chapter 9 regarding who should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great." There was a division among them. A true understanding of love would it not have helped to prevent such a division? We can think of those children that were turned aside from Christ. What did the Savior say, rebuking his disciples? "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not." Savior showed love. His disciples had no love. Oh, Christ was too busy for the children. They didn't want to be hassled by the children. Christ rebuked them and said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." An example, dear believer, of love. And there was love lacking amongst these disciples. They needed to know this. They needed to understand this concept of love, that Christ was setting their hearts here upon his commandment to love. Are we obeying such a commandment? Dear believer, it is your duty to love the brethren. "That ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." How are we to show love? We show love by loving God. Our love for the Lord will extend toward his church and his people. If we love God, and if we love our Savior, and if we rejoice in him and who he is, and are filled with thankfulness for his love toward us, and we love him, how can we not love others who've been bought with the precious blood of Christ? How can we not love our brothers and sisters in Christ? We're to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. And if we truly do that, then does it not spill over into loving others? In loving our neighbor, we're to see every man as our neighbor, not just the person next door. When we speak about loving our neighbor, we're not speaking about the person who lives in the house beside you, or the flat below you or above you, the apartment below or above you. We're talking about those around us, those in society. We can think of the Good Samaritan. We find a Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 helping someone who was completely different than himself. Someone he would normally have nothing to do with, but he showed love. And what was Christ's command? Go and do likewise. Go and do the same thing. We are to love our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And despite their hatred toward us, there is a common ground. A common ground that we have been created by God, that we are all sinners, and we're to pray for our enemies. We're to show them the love of God. We're to show them Christ. They may not turn round and respond to that love, but we're to love our enemies. In loving our neighbor, we show him esteem. We show him goodwill. Oh, how we would treat people differently if we were treated the exact same way ourselves. We're to do what good we can to advance their cause and to help them. We're to do what good we can to advance the cause of Christ and the gospel as we help them. We're to delight in the brethren. What did the apostle say regarding the brethren in Rome? Romans 1, verses 7 to 9. "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Dear believer, when you come to pray, do you think of the people of God in that exact same way? So you come to pray for this congregation, and I trust that you do pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you thank God for their faith? Do you thank God that their faith is seen and that they love the Savior? Do you, without ceasing, make mention of the flock of Christ in your prayers? Thomas Boston said that hatred toward our neighbor is as an universal sin against the commands of the second table of the law, as love to our neighbor is the chief comprehensive and universal duty of the second table. So is the hatred of our neighbor the chief comprehensive and universal sin against that second table. And so the second half of the Ten Commandments shows us our duty toward our neighbor. And doing the opposite of that, well, that shows us the sin against that law and against our neighbor. Hugh Bining, another Scottish preacher, said, "Consider to whom this affection should be extended. More generally to all men as fellow creatures, but particularly and especially to all who are begotten of God as fellow Christians." Loving the brethren, loving the people of God. This is not an embrace of where they have went down a wrong path. There are believers today who have embraced liberalism, who have embraced a watered down gospel, who have embraced a gospel that is not a gospel. Believers who claim and profess to be of Christ, yet there is a support for a gospel that is far removed from the gospel of repentance and faith we see in Scripture. But there are those who cry unity with the brethren and love to the brethren. We're to love one another, but that love does not mean that we condone those things that are outside Scripture, those sins that are committed. Loving the brethren, loving believers, does not mean that if they preach a false gospel, we're to ignore that and have love and unity toward them. We can still act in love and in correcting them. It should be done in a loving way, but loving them does not mean partaking in their sins. It does not mean ignoring their sins. It does not mean setting aside the fact that they have watered down the gospel of Christ. There are many today who cry love, love, love in the spirit of unity. And we need to be careful and we need to be discerning. The Savior here, he says that ye love one another. And Christ showed that within his life. He showed that in his ministry. He shows that as the great king and head of his church. But he also shows no compromise with those who preach a false gospel, with those who twist and corrupt the gospel of Christ, who corrupt the word of God. He spoke with the Pharisees. He stood against them. The tables were overturned in the temple. Are we saying that for a moment Christ lost what it was to be filled with love? No. As the Son of God, the divine Son of God, he had love to its purest perfection. But in that love, he still took a stand for the truth of Scripture and the truth of God. He didn't embrace the heretics. He didn't embrace those who rejected him as Messiah. He didn't have unity with them in the gospel. He couldn't. And so we need to remember that. This is not an ecumenical unity. This is not a unity that ignores the issues and the sins. This is loving the brethren, uniting with those who love the Savior and desire to walk in his ways and preach the truth. But it is not emphasizing or teaching a unity with those with whom we ought to be separated. Love is a more excellent way to live in the life of the church, is it not? If you have a loving relationship in the home, in the workplace, in the church, how much different it is. How would you like to come to a place of worship where people are sitting at the back sniggering about you, gossiping about you, treating you like garbage, having very little time for you? You wouldn't want to come and worship God in a place like that. And so, is love not a more excellent way to live in the life of the church of Christ? Bartholomew Ashwood, one of the Puritans, said, "Walk in love as Christ has loved you." Notice secondly, very quickly, that Christ sets our hearts on his example in love. Christ sets our hearts on his example in love. I want you to notice again our text, that ye love one another, and what does Christ say? As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. The Savior is saying, I'm your example. If you want to understand how to love one another, if you want to know something of this love or have an example to imitate, I'm that example. And in this fallen world, men often teach and expect things of others that they fail to do themselves. We often speak about do as I say, but don't do as I do, because men can be hypocrites. But the Savior is consistent. And he says, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And an examination of the life and ministry of Christ finds that to be true. The Savior is outlining the necessity of the disciples and ourselves loving one another, and he himself never failed. Never failed in love toward others. And he sets forth here that love as I have loved you. What an example Christ is, the one who is altogether lovely, the one who is our pattern. Richard Baxter, the Puritan, said that he desired not the wealth or the glory of the world, who loved his own that were in the world, but not the things of the world, who was never lifted up or sinfully cast down, who never despised or envied man or ever feared man, who was never over merry or over sad, who being reviled, reviled not again, but was dumb as a lamb before shearers. How loving, how humble, how meek was our Savior. We mentioned about loving our enemies, and there's a great motive for this, a great example. God loved those who were his enemies. He loved his people. Christ came to die for his people. But those people were his enemies. Those who had sinned. Those who had rebelled. He sent his son to die for them. His enemies. Yet as the people of God, do we think we can hate others? The scriptural command is to love in the example of Christ. To love our enemies. To love our enemies. We can think of Christ and the Lord's table, which we will remember next week. We had no hope but Christ. We had no salvation but Christ. We could not deliver ourselves but Christ. And that is his great example in love. Laying down his own life for us. The ultimate example in love. Oh, the love the Savior had to guilty sinners who were separated from God because of sin. Is that you this morning? You have no hope because of sin. You have no refuge for your soul because of sin. You have no satisfaction or peace or assurance because of sin. No hope in eternity because of sin. No hope in eternity because you do not have Christ. Oh, the Savior died as our mediator. He died to be the way, the truth, and the life, as John 14:6 says. He laid down his life to redeem sinners. That's the great example in love that we have in our Savior. He laid down his life to redeem sinners. Are you trusting in him? Are you believing in him? Is your faith and your hope and your assurance focused upon the Savior? Oh, that you would know him and experience his great example in love. In Luke chapter 9, the verse 52 through to verse 56. Christ was not received in a village of the Samaritans, and James and John saw this, and they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? There are these disciples wanted these villagers consumed by fire, but the Savior rebuked them. You know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And the disciples showed no love. Christ was rejected, and they desired these people to be instantly punished and consumed by fire. Not merely frightened by the sight of it, falling a distance away, but to be consumed by it. They had a great zeal for Christ. They desired honor and respect to be given to him, but all that was let down by a heart that desired revenge for the treatment that Christ had received. And dear believer, we should never desire revenge. If Christ was a Lord of revenge, here is the perfect place in Luke 9 for him to display that. But he's a loving Savior. He's reminding his disciples that he is that great example in love. Thomas Boston had an interesting thought. Our love should be constant and unchanging, because the love of Christ is constant and unchanging. That is the example here. And he said, our love to them should not be suspended on their love to us and the effects of it, but it must glow to them, even though we meet unfavorable returns. Be consistent in love, though it may never be returned to you. Believer, like Christ, do you love others, but are you an example to others? Like Christ, are you an example to him and to love in the workplace, in society, within the church of Christ? Are you an example in love? The church should be marked by love. Christ is that great example. But thirdly, I want you to see that Christ sets our hearts on being his witness through love. Christ sets our hearts on being his witness through love. Verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. What is the Savior saying here? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Why? Because they have a sign that says disciple of Christ? Because they wear a certain dress? Because they speak a certain way? No. Because they love one another. There's love within their hearts that testifies of what Christ has done for them. And the Savior then is clearly showing to us that love is a fundamental Christian principle, in that love itself, as it is exhibited in our lives, it testifies of Christ. Matthew 7, verse 16, what did the Savior say? Ye shall know them by their fruits. You shall know the believer by their fruit. In Galatians 5, verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And, of course, there's other evidences and other fruits. But love. Love was one of those fruits. And we see then this thread running through the New Testament that love is a fruit or an evidence of Christ's work of grace within our hearts. It's a thread that ought to run through our lives. It ought to run through our spiritual lives. Love. Love. We see the importance then of love and being the witness of Christ. We show love in a world that is against Christ. There are many who don't show love in this world. The believer who has that fruit, that evidence of love within his life, they testify the power and the love of Christ. We can despise the great sinners within this world, but we can love them. We can despise their sin and their wickedness and desire them to turn to Christ. We don't accept their sin by loving them, but we're to love them and desire them to taste and see that the Lord is good. And this love leads then to three things that men in this world will observe. Our love seeks to glorify God. The love we have for others, it's a love that seeks to glorify God. How do you know if someone is a believer? Well, they endeavor to glorify God. And therefore, that is the chief end of our lives, as the Catechism says. And the love we show for others is a love not for us to be lifted up, not for others to point out at the great love of this particular individual in church to lift you up, But as we love others,
it's to lift Christ up,
to glorify him. Our love seeks the good of others, does it not? The love we have one to another, love seeks the good of others. Hate seeks the harm of others. And our love leads to loyalty toward Christ and his people. And all these things bear witness. If we love Christ, if we love others with all our hearts, that will lead to a loyalty. There's a loyalty to Christ. There's a loyalty to the people of God. We will care about them. We will pray for them. We will seek to help them. We will be a witness in this world. And we are to love the church of Christ, the saints of God that comprise the church. This love ought to transcend all human dislikes. This love is a love that changes a church. It's a love for sinners. It's a love for the people of God. Despite our backgrounds, despite who we are, this love, the love that we ought to show, a love that Christ is the example of, it should lift us up. We might not like certain individuals. We might not like their attitude. We may not like how they speak to us. They're believers in the Lord. We're all growing in many ways as well. But our love for them should not be based on what they've said to us. Maybe at breakfast, or maybe at the fellowship night at church, there's one cookie left, and it's your favorite, and as you move toward it, someone else comes and they take it. And, well, you're not happy. You're not happy at all. You don't say anything, but deep down inside, you're not happy. Sometimes that can happen. We always have a lot of food, so I don't think it's happened to me. But something simple like that can happen. And it can annoy us because we want that cookie. And somebody took it, or a child came and took it. They've maybe had four of them. We didn't have a single one. We can get annoyed and we can get frustrated. Deep down, we're not going to cause a public issue, but deep down we detest that person. Our love for them and our love for the brethren, because of Christ's love for us, should lift us up and enable us to rise above that situation. I'm not going to hate this person. Maybe if I had said, I really want that cookie, they've already had some, they would have given it to me. But they maybe acted on the words. Were they a bit selfish? Maybe. Were they greedy? Certainly. But I'm not going to hate them because of it. I'm not going to detest them. I'm not going to avoid them. I'm going to sit beside them. And I'm going to talk to them. And I'm going to show an interest in them. And I'm going to love them as I ought to love the brethren. This little thing, it's not going to affect me. There's so many things, dear believer, that we can do to one another that can so easily offend us. Offend others. There's so many things people can do to us. And if they knew that we were offended, they would be horrified. They didn't realize. They didn't want to offend, but they did. We've kept it to ourselves. And we struggle to get over it. There's a way in which we can approach and we can speak to others and bring our concerns to them personally. But there are some things that, well, love should lift us up above these things. A love that changes a church. A love that testifies of Christ. Do our actions declare the reality of our hearts to the world? You see, Peter said to the Savior that he would lay down his life for thy sake. And what did Christ say? He expressed his love. What did Christ say? The cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Peter had words of love, but his actions spoke otherwise. Dear believer, let our actions show our love to the brethren. Let our love to the brethren, testify to others of our Savior. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. May we know that love. May we know the Lord teaching us of that love. May we show it. May we express it within our lives for the glory of Christ.